A great testimony. Okay, good morning, everybody. It is great to be here today. I want to say again, happy Father's Day to every one of us. I was really touched by just Phil's welcome and to see Beth coming up there with Yetunde and to see Yetunde sharing how she plays with her dad, but she also encouraged her mom. Amen, which was good. It's good to do that, and it's great to see our kids growing up, you understand, to see that they're growing up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. I remember when Yetunde was a little girl, but yet to see her as a young girl who is growing, fearing God, and that is the goal. Isn't that the goal for every single one of us? To raise up children, isn't that right, that obey the scriptures so that it may go well with them while they are living on earth. The Bible says we need to honor our fathers and our what? And our mothers, so that it may go well with us. And that is a promise. Isn't that right? That is a great promise. And yet, you know, today is Father's Day. And yet, you know, we're here to really focus on God. And I know for so many of us, you know, we had relations with our fathers. You understand? And some of them, you know, good. Some of them bad. Some of them mixed. But amen. But we do have a great Father in heaven. Our Father God, who is a father to the fatherless, who comforts us with a comfort that only He can pass down to every single one of us here today. And I really pray that we'll definitely be connected with this great God, a God who definitely wants to make sure that He takes care of His children. And I believe God has taken great care of every single one of us. You know, the scripture that Phil read today was all about a God who runs. God is willing to meet us halfway. It's not a God stuck at the door and really saying, wait till you get back home, you are going to get a spanking. Do you understand what I'm saying? As the prodigal son left home, we saw that the father with his robe, you know, and Middle Eastern times, that was something you really saw. A Jewish man running in his robe. You really saw that. And yet you see the guy running there to embrace his son, do you understand? Who was stuck in sin, who had done everything he needed, and yet the father embraced and kills the fattened calf. That is the father that we have here. That we're here to worship. And I really pray that for most of us here this morning, that we can be basking in God's love. That our relationship with God is not one based on guilt, but is based on His mercy and His goodness that He has showered upon every single one of us. And yet to the fathers, I do want to say, Happy Father's Day again. We're in a position today that, you know, dads, that we are the ones, you know, that will make a difference in the society that we live in today. If we keep quiet and we have the truth, then God is going to ask us, what do we do with our lives? We have a message. As disciples, yeah, our wives and our children, but as fathers, we have been called, okay, to be a light to the community. And I pray that we'll continue to love our wives and raise our kids, you know, in the way that God really wants us to raise our children. Amen? God has definitely set us a great model. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. You know, we're going to continue with our reading and our teaching through the book of Matthew. I've really enjoyed it. And it's great to be reminded of the standards of Jesus and what Jesus really expects of every single one of us. We all remember that after the Sermon on the Mount, that the first set of people that Jesus reached out to was who? He reached out to a leper. He reached out to a Gentile centurion whose servant was sick. And then he goes there and he reaches out to a woman, even though she was Jewish because she was Peter's mother-in-law. He reaches out to her. And then, you know, as we go through the discourses, we see that Jesus is reaching out to the down and out. And yet again, you know, as we go on, okay, in Matthew 9, I know when James came, he reaches out to two demon-possessed men. And yet today we're going to pick it up from verse 18, all the way down to verse 34. And in this story right here, we're going to be looking at five different characters in this story. We're going to be looking at Jairus, the synagogue ruler. We're going to be looking at the sick woman who was bleeding for so many years. We're going to look at two blind men, and we're going to look at a mute. So five characters right here, and I've just entitled this message, Broken. Or you can entitle it any way you want to, or you can even call it, Jesus Will Fix It. Because Jesus fixes every broken relationship. And in every single situation that we see right here, in Matthew 9, verses 18 all the way down to 34, we see some things that were broken that needed fixing. So let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you so much for just the great God that you are. Father, we know that there is no other God like you. The God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God forever. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Father, I pray that as we are here today, gathered as a church, that the reason we are here is to fix our eyes, our minds, our hearts on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the one that brings healing to our lives. You are the one that takes away obstacles. You are the one that gives us faith when we have no faith. And I pray today that as we approach you, that we will focus our minds on you and our worries, that we'll cast our anxieties onto you, because you are the only one that has power to save. For our politics will not save us. Our jobs will not save us. The TV will not save us. Even our marriages will not save us. Even though we have those relationships, it is Jesus who will save us. And I pray that as a fellowship, we will keep that as our focus, to keep us being the radical people of God that we need to be. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the Gospels that remind us of how he walked. And I pray that as we go through this message, that we will take something away, one or two things that we can change in our own lives. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, and he reads in verse 18. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her." Now, we know that in other parallel references in Mark 5 and Luke 8, the writers say, "Your daughter is dying." And so after the whole miracle here, they came back and said, "Your daughter is dead." But it's amazing how three different writers, same essence, but Matthew kind of narrows it down. Then he goes on there. It says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Verse 19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take her, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, this girl is not dead, but asleep." I like that. You see, when Jesus does not see things the way we see things. They are wailing and crying. "Oh, she's dead." Just say, "No. Maybe she was hibernating. She's asleep." And the woman was healed, okay? And then it says there, but they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, when you call Son of David, that's kind of a term of royalty. Son of David. You understand? Son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." Brothers and sisters, this morning as you sit down here, everything is going to be done according to your what? To your faith. If you believe, it will be done. Isn't that right? You know, there was that movie that came out with Kevin Costner many years ago. If you build it, it will come. Great movie. Just about the baseball players. If you build it, it will come. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, and without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So you can be sitting down here, coming to church, being a disciple, coming to Bible talk, praying at home. If you don't have faith, you are not pleasing God. The Bible says when Jesus entered Capernaum again, in Mark chapter 2 and some of the other scriptures, it says Jesus couldn't do any miracles because of what? Their lack of faith. So this morning, I ask you again, how is your faith this morning? How is your faith? Because really, that is what really matters. How is your faith in Jesus this morning? Can he do a miracle in your life this morning? Right here, right now, in the Southeast, whether you're in Peckham, or Bexley Heath, or Barnes, or Bromley, or Kidbrook, or Feltham, it doesn't really matter. The question is, can he do a miracle in your life this morning? Then he goes on. It says, But they, in verse 30, and their sight was restored, Jesus warned them sternly. See to it that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Amen. You know, the news of Jesus is very, very exciting. While they were going out, said I wasn't going to talk about it, but I couldn't what? Keep it to myself. Amen. There you go. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Now, we always know that Jesus' running battle was a running battle till he went to the cross. Because really, the Pharisees, it was the religious, not the Gentile believers that sent him to the cross. They're actually the religious. And some of our biggest battles that we face as disciples are going to come from the quote-unquote religious. But we've got to get ready. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are going to face opposition. So we're just going to get used to it. That's all part of life as a disciple. I've got 3 points I want to share with you today. Point number one, broken home. Point number two, broken hope. And point number three, broken vision. Point number one, broken home. Here we see Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Okay, it says that he was a synagogue ruler in Luke chapter 8. And he's running up to Jesus and he's worshiping Jesus. Now, he would have been blasphemous if Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Because all throughout the scriptures, whether it's Acts chapter 10 or Revelation, you do not bow down to a man. The only person worthy of worship is Jesus or God himself. And you know, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and Cornelius bowed and says, get off your feet, I am only a man. That's what Peter said. And so, you know, one of the things that I love about here is that he came and knelt before him or worshipped him. Jesus is the only person we worship. We do not worship any man because that is what it's all about. You know, when worship is offered to human, always in the Bible, it is always refused. And so we see right here, you know, Jesus commends Jairus for coming to him from what he says in the parallel scriptures in Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8. But one of the things we see about the life of Jairus is that Jairus' faith compared to that of the centurion was very little. The centurion said, you just say a word. Jairus said, please come and touch my daughter. Jesus can always act from a distance. Doesn't need to be near you, isn't that right? It's your faith in him that brings about the healing. But Jairus, maybe that's where his faith was at. But here we see a man coming into public to say, my home is broken right now. My daughter is dying. I need help. You know, this morning, brothers and sisters, how desperate is your faith? We've got areas in our lives that we need to change. Isn't that right? But how desperate is your faith? You know, Jairus thought about, well, you know, it's essential. Please let him touch my daughter. You know what I'm saying? But the message came in Matthew. It says, your daughter is dead. But I got to tell you guys, you get a message at work. And then you hear some bad news. I got to tell you, your mind, I tell you, you'd be all over the place. That is pretty hard. And now other scriptures, Mark 5 says, she was 12 years old. 12 years old. Your daughter is dead. You know, how old was Mandela's great-granddaughter who died in a car accident? Well, she was 13 years old. 13 years old, you know. The problems of drinking in Soweto brought memories back. You know, she died in a car accident. They had the big party right there. Driving home, the driver was arrested. 13 years old. Mandela couldn't go to the... But it's not so much the football. It was the pain that Mandela was feeling over his great-granddaughter who was killed because a driver had taken alcohol over the limit. You know, one thing we see here, you know, right here, as the whole activity is happening right here, Jairus is saying, my daughter is dead. Then there comes the woman, right there in public, at the same time, interjection. Wow, touching Jesus. And Jairus might have had some attitudes in his heart. Man, my daughter is dead. Look at you, Jesus. Focusing on this woman. It's all happening there together. But he might have resented that woman because she kept Jesus from getting to his daughter before the girl died. Jesus, what does he do? He forces the woman to give her testimony for the sake of Jairus. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, this morning, I really believe sometimes we can be like, not so much like Jairus, our faith can be low, but we can be like the other people. You know, the Bible says right here in verse 23, it says, when Jesus entered the ruler's house, we're focusing on Jairus again, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Negativity will kill our faith. Negative people will kill our faith. You know, yesterday, I can get negative sometimes. I had a great study yesterday with Michael, University of Greenwich students, going to get baptized next Saturday or Sunday. Great study in Greenwich. Great guy. Go to the Central Ministry. We're looking for more. Do you understand? So we're now praying for Avery Hill in Eltham. Had a great study. Came back home on the train. I got to the door. The door wouldn't open. I got locked out. The barrel wasn't working well. And I said, this is Satan. So I walked around to the back of the house, looked behind our conservatory there. The sliding door inside was locked. Walked back again. And all through my mind, I'm kind of thinking, if I jump the fence, they're going to say, you know, there's a thief. Do you understand? You know, because our neighbor's house was burgled. He bought two new laptops many years ago, Wayne. We've had him over before. And so, you know, you're normally used yourself. So the police came one morning. Oh, who are you? I said, my name is Mr. Shiwolu. And before they could say anything, I was working. I said, I work for the probation service. So do you know what I'm saying? So they just said, well, you know, there was a Steve next door. So I went back twice. I couldn't get in. Then on the phone, I called my daughter. She was at work. I said, well, you know, what happened with the door? Well, it was spoiled. And I said, well, you should have informed me on time, because if I had known, I would have fixed it. You know what I'm saying? I'd prayed. But it seems that the prayer didn't work. You know what I'm saying? Because there you go. Tosi and Bola in blue water. Tosi and Bola in blue water by this time. I'm calling on the phone. Sweetheart, do you know about the bar? Yes. Temi told me. But she, you know, I said, you should have told me so that I could have fixed the door. Do you know what I'm saying? Because at this time, I'm kind of getting inconvenienced. I don't like things. I'm sitting there standing outside the door. Okay. What do I do? I went to my neighbor. You know, she was there. Oh, she saw me in the backyard. She said, wow. Oh, what a shame. You know, that happened to me once. Then I got to the front and said, here are some yellow pages for you. I'm thinking, what's the yellow pages going to do for me right now? I want to get into my house. You know, I'm saying this in my mind. I'm saying, thank you, Sue. So the yellow pages are still in the house there. So Tosi is coming back in the car. I said, Tosi, there's a possibility you might have to climb through the kitchen window and open the door from the inside. So by this time, you know, I'm getting all negative. Bola gets back. I've been praying. I've done this before when I was in Masala Road, and the key broke in the lock. So I'm driving, I said, no. Bola comes back. And the door opened. And then, you know, and then Bola said, I prayed. Yeah. Man. And there was a temptation in my heart to say, well, I pray too. But I didn't go there. I just said, let me eat some humble pie here. You understand? But you see, guys, sometimes it's so easy for us to get negative. So negative, like the crowd here. But Jesus got indignant. Go away. The girl is not dead, but what is she doing? She is asleep. There was noise around that area. Isn't that right? Noise around there. Professional mourners. In those days, they were professional mourners. And I've got to tell you, people know how to mourn. Professional, they will come in there and cry for you. Based on your status in society. If you are very important, the louder the cries. Ah! You know what I'm saying? Professional mourners wailing over there. And Jesus is getting ticked off. Why? Because they were mourning over something that he could fix. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Where modern medicine stops, Jesus kicks in. God kicks in. Many of us, we look at situations in our lives and we say, man, it is hopeless. It is not hopeless with Jesus. Where God puts a full stop, never put a question mark. And too many times in our lives, we're doing that. You know what I'm saying? You know, negativity. You know, sometimes, you know, around us in the church, even in the church, we can be around brothers and sisters who are negative. That will erode our vision. That will erode our dreams. That when you're always around them, it cannot be done. I am fearful. We've tried this before. Absolutely, we've tried it before, but maybe you tried it with the wrong hearts. Well, it can be done. London cannot be won. My Bible talk cannot be fruitful. Where is your faith? Faith wants action. Isn't that right? And there was some action with Jairus right here as he goes to Jesus and said, man, Lord, a broken home. He said, Lord, I know you can do it. Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. You may have a situation in your life that you might think is dead. Jesus just said, it's hibernating. I can resurrect it. It can't be done. Who do you have around you? Let me tell you something, guys. Over the years, as a disciple, you know, I've been discipling for over 25 years. I've seen the good. I have seen the bad. But let me tell you something. I choose my friends. I choose people who I talk to. I choose people who I hang around with. Why? Because I want my faith to be on fire. I will not hang around negative people that are going to sap my faith. People can be negative sometimes, and then you can have a dialogue with them. But if I'm always around people that are negative, that are cynical, I got to tell you, I don't want to be around them. Because I don't want to lose my reward. Oh, let's share our faith. I don't know about sharing your faith. That's the authority of Jesus. Well, you know, man, vision, I don't know about that, you know. But when you're around people that always, it saps your energy. And, you know, for me, I've got to look at myself because in our family, sometimes, you know, pressure comes and then I'm getting all negative. And then my family will just say, we don't have time for that right now. And then you've got to suck it up and repent. Absolutely. You got to, you know, because in our household, we don't like the language of doubt. Because it can kill any family. It can kill any marriage. It can kill your outlook on life. It can kill any iota of faith in the life of a disciple. You can be around the church for many, many years. But if your persona and demeanor is always negative, how can God work in your life? Negativity. Are your friends faithful friends? Are they faithful? We get all cranky. Yeah, I don't know about that. You know, well, man, go talk to Jesus. Go have a word with him. We've got to learn to trust Jesus and his promises no matter how we feel. No matter how we feel, we've got to trust it. We've got to no matter how we feel, yeah, we have a dead girl. Jesus can work. Jesus can work. No matter what others say. I think so many times we go by what other people say. And that hurts us. You know, to really step out on faith means that you're making a bold move to really say, regardless of what is around me, I am going to step out on faith and be different. And I want to be different. Isn't that right? You want to be different too because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not what the crowd says. When we speak to university students as they go, we say, when you go to university, you have got to be different. You've got to step out. When you're in your job, you have got to step out on faith and not want to be like the crowd. You've got to step out. You've got to be different. Because we are disciples. Jairus was there. And yet Jesus says, go away. In Luke 8, it was only three of them. I think it was James, John, and Peter went in his inner circle. Then when he said to the other guys, why don't you just go away? Leave the room. And I like that. Because Jesus cannot operate in an atmosphere of negativity. Jesus cannot operate in an atmosphere of a lack of faith. So I say, church today, where is your faith? Are we a positive fellowship or are we a negative fellowship? Jesus can fix it. Yes, he can. But you see right here with Jairus, he's taking his daughter to Jesus. Isn't that right? He's taking his 12-year-old daughter to Jesus. You know, we have a preteen ministry in our church. As our kids are growing up, we've got to be taking our children to Jesus. Isn't that right? Our children have, you know, it's Father's Day. Here was a father, synagogue ruler, important guy, head of administration. But he comes into public begging Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. How desperate are you for healing in your household? How desperate are you for spiritual healing in your household? We ask ourselves the question, how spiritual is my household? Well, that's a good question. It's a good question. You know, are you taking your children to Jesus? Are we filling our kids with Jesus or junk food religion? Are they falling in love or falling out of love with God? Our kids have got to fall in love with God. Well, here's a 12-year-old girl. There's a desperation of the dad. I want my child to do well. You know, we live in a society where it's very, very sickening. 12-year-old kids are smoking. 12-year-old kids on the train, they will talk back in your face. You know what I'm saying? The other day, I was going to a meeting in Central London, one of our senior staff meetings in Angel. There were a couple of boys on the train there. They were fighting each other. A gentleman from the back said, "They've got to stop fighting." They were sitting next to me. I didn't want to get involved. I stood up, tried to separate them. The guy looked at me, and the guy said, "How dare you touch me?" The other guy got in there, elderly guy got in there. He said, "You touch me again, I will call the police." I got to tell you guys, what went through my heart is I wanted to slap them. That's what went through my heart. That's what went through my heart. Now, I wouldn't do it, but those were the thoughts going through my heart. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. That's what my Bible tells me. I have no bones about that. And that's not political, that is scripture. Now, we don't want to overdo it. But you see, when you look at it, the way we raise our kids, guys, it's from a young age. We're shepherding the hearts of our children. And I just wanted to throw it in there. We've got a great fellowship right here. Our kids are growing amongst us. We've got to be shepherding the hearts of our children. You think it's cutie-cutie. When somebody says, "Oh, say hi to uncle." Say hi to uncle. I'm kind of thinking there, "Oh, parents, you need some discipline. Go help your kid." Amen. That was another free one. I say that all of the time. Amen there. Point number one, how broken is your home? You understand what I'm saying? Jairus ran up to Jesus, but only Jesus could fix it. Only Jesus could fix that situation. What is broken in your life right now? What is broken in your home that needs fixing? My daughter is dead. Jesus, only you can do it. He didn't have the faith of the centurion, but he had enough faith to go to Jesus. I think so many times when we have a problem, I do that sometimes. I want to get on the phone and talk to people around me rather than take it to Jesus on my knees first. So quick. Brother, can you help me? That is true, but have I taken it to God in prayer? Point number two, broken hope. You know, Jesus can make a difference when it seems too late. You know, for Jairus, wasn't it late? It seems too late. Man, this is it. No, with Jesus, I can fix it. I can bring restoration at any time. Amen to that. That's why we need to pray, isn't that right? But we need to pray with the right heart. Because when I was doing that door, I don't think I was praying with the right heart. Man, there we go again. The door is spoiled. They should have told me that. God is saying, "I'm not going to answer your prayer." My wife comes in there, faithful, opens the door. I prayed. So that means that your prayers were better than mine. No, just kidding. Amen. But there you go. Amen to that. Amen, amen to that. Amen. The Lord has a way of discipling our hearts. Broken hope. Matthew chapter 9. Now, we all know about this lady because in Mark chapter 5, we know that Mark gives us more scriptures on this lady right here who lived an unclean life for 12 years. Can you imagine that, guys? 12 years of your life, you have, you know, you're bleeding. It says she had this sickness for 12 years. So we see, when you compare and contrast Jairus and this lady, here we see a young girl dead at 12. Here we see a woman bleeding for 12 years, meeting together. Here we see a lady coming into public and really saying, "Guys, look at my life." Here we see a synagogue ruler whose daughter is dead at home. An important guy, who was she? Just a mere lady in society. And yet Jesus reaches out to the prominent, but he also reaches out to the down and outs. He reaches out to every single person. You know, and here we see the lady here healed by your touch, by touching the hem of Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Mark 5, it says she had been to so many doctors and spent all she had, and yet the sickness grew worse. Praise God for NHS. Amen. Free. You know what I'm saying? You know, you have a headache. You know what I'm saying? You take paracetamol. But sometimes we have a headache, we say, "Let me go see my GP. You know what I'm saying? And we call it. But praise God, you know. But here's a lady here. She has spent so much money on the doctors, and her sickness grew worse. Probably in her heart, she was getting bitter. She was worrying. She was getting cynical. She was getting sarcastic. There was no faith. You understand? But she had heard about Jesus. Why? Because the healing wasn't coming. You know, first 17 years of my life, I had asthma. No, first 21 years of my life, I had very bad asthma. That was when my dad left, one of the reasons why I left the United Kingdom, for us to go back to Nigeria. The many countless days when I would have an asthma attack in Broccoli, and they'll rush me to hospital. They thought I was going to die. You know what I'm saying? Hunchback, you know what I'm saying? Back in the Middle Ages, they call it the sickness of tyranny and cruelty, because it seems as if somebody is tying something around your lungs, and they keep on squeezing it, and you cannot breathe well. Hey, back in those days, I was praying to God, "God, take away this asthma." Because it was, I just couldn't bear it. Praise God, he's gone. I hope he doesn't come back in my old age. I hope he's gone. I hope he's done. And yet, my heart goes out to some of us, do you understand? In our fellowship, we pray for you. We pray for Herbert, isn't that right? Who's starting his treatment this week? We pray for him. Because our God can heal. Our God can heal. Our God is amazing. You know, we hear about Nick Giorgio in the north. Some of us know Nick Giorgio. Great brother, do you understand? He also is undergoing cancer treatments. We heard about our sister in the Riverside sector who had open heart surgery. We pray for these people, do you understand? Because as we go old, we're going to be hearing so many things. But I pray as we wrestle, we'll not take our eyes off Jesus. That we can pray for our brothers and really say, hey, I am with you heart and soul. I can really pray. And we've got to be praying for one another. You know, as you get older, you know, this morning I woke up coming to church. You know what I'm saying? My back got stiff. My son and my wife said, exercise. I thought it was pain. They said, exercise. You know, so I'm thinking it may be something else. But that's the last thing I wanted to hear. I thought he would say, okay, man, Father's Day, let's help you rub your back. But they didn't even offer. They said, exercise. There you go, Father's Day. I mean, what's that? Man. And Ben is going to say, how is the power, what? How's the power? But amen, there you go. But you know, this lady could have grown bitter. Worrying, cynical, sarcastic about her life. And yet, as a woman, you know, struggling with all of this in a society that didn't hold women in high regard. She was unclean all those years. She was an untouchable. And yet, with Jesus, broken hope comes around. And she approached Jesus. Some of the, is it Luke says, Jesus says, power has left me. Power. Man, what a healing. That means that she took the full, oh, I said, man, I wish I was around. Just touch everything in my body, man. Touch him, power gone, eyesight good. You know what I'm saying? Now, amen. But there you go. We'll leave it as that. What did the lady say here? If only I could touch his cloak in verse 21. So there was a little bit of superstition right there. If only I could just touch his cloak, I would be healed. You know, when you look at the Greek word, you know, when you look at touch, they always have so many different tenses, okay, when we read our Bible, like when you talk about love, do you understand? It's not just love. There's agape love, there's filial love, there's erotic love. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what we talk about love. Over here, the touch means haptomai. It means to fasten oneself, adhere to, cling to. This isn't just a casual, well, let me touch. It's an intentional grabbing. She was grabbing, she grabbed the hem and she said, I want my healing now. I want it now. You know, the hem or the tassels reminded them that they were God's people. Look at Numbers chapter 15. This is kind of a robe just to remind us of what Jesus was wearing. Look at Numbers chapter 15. She held on to his robe. She held on to his hem or the tassels that Jesus had. In Numbers 15, verse 37. Numbers. We all know where Numbers is. Okay, Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. At least it's not in our other Bibles. Sometimes when you study with people and they don't know where the books of the Bible are, they'll say it's in their other Bible. But there you go. Okay, are we there? In verse 37, look at what it says. Okay, we're doing well. In verse 37, the Bible reads, tassels on garments. Just to give us a background here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. All right? You know, when we're working in the ministry in North London, you get to see the Jews in Stamford Hill. You get to see some of them. You understand? And sometimes you see them just with the tassels there. You know, just your dark backgrounds. You understand what I'm saying? But I hope that one day they get a realization that the Messiah has come. That they shouldn't wait for him. He's come and gone already. But there you go. That's another story for another day. It says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So here we see, it's amazing here in Numbers, you understand, as Moses is speaking to the people, he's saying, I want you to wear these tassels as a reminder for you guys to be obedient. So Jesus, being the Son of God, was obedient to the Father. So this lady coming up to Jesus must have held on to one of those tassels. Why? Because Jesus had to wear, every Jewish person had to wear these tassels. A reminder of the obedience. You know, brothers and sisters, if we were wearing tassels, what would our tassels look like? What would our hem look like this morning? What would it look like? And yet, you know, she holds on to that tassel. She holds on to it. Why? Because she wanted healing. She grabs it. You know, Jesus can restore all hope. He can restore. 12 years of bleeding, you're spending your money. It's frustrating. Do you understand? It's frustrating. I got to tell you, you know, sometimes, you know, when you see loved ones and you feel, man, they've gone to the doctors, you pray, and you've got to say, well, it's in God's hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know of people who have spent money on doctors and you kind of think, man, we're not seeing any healing. But our God is still a good God. God is still a good God. I know for us here, you know, as we see this lady here, she's taking her out here, being an untouchable for 12 years, ceremonially unclean for 12 years. But she took the risk. She took the risk to get close to Jesus. I bet you the Pharisees, I bet the class were kind of thinking, hey, move back. Am I talking about the lady or am I talking about us sometimes? You know, we live in a society where we have a lot of down and outs, homeless people that need the touch of Jesus, but would be touched through us as his children. But who are we bringing hope to? What are our lives with the poor people around us? You know, I appreciate this weekend, the singers have arranged something for us to go to these homes. What are we going to do? Are we going to say we are too busy? I tell you, life gets so busy, we have so many things to do. But remember, there's Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. What have we done with the poor? Not just put your money in the basket. Who have you touched? Are we too sophisticated to touch? Jesus touches the down and out. He'll go anywhere. He will touch the down and out. You know, I was moved to tears this weekend as they were talking about the work in South Africa. While the World Cup is going on, I was telling the guys, you know, World Cup is there, I watch it, but for me, the thing that has moved my heart is the interviews in the townships. Those are the things that have moved my heart. I think about restoration, I think about Jesus. Mark Otterwe, when we were in Soweto for 1 year, man, we were the ones at Otterwella, some of the brothers and sisters in Soweto, we were there, you know, there was an AIDS clinic. All of these children were AIDS babies. And would go there, this was part of my daily thing, once or twice a week, to go in there. And you hold these babies, they can't look at kind of feel, man, look at these wonderful babies, boys and girls. And, you know, we were having talks with adults going all over, doing a roadshow in Soweto, and kind of feel that is what it means to restore people back. Yeah, they might be diseased, they might have a physical disease, but isn't there a better restoration in Jesus? Something spiritual, a home in heaven. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what our lives are all about? That's what he did. Lady held onto his tassel. You know, for us, in the church today, Jesus can bring hope to so many situations. Many of us think my marriage is broken. Jesus can restore it if you allow him to. I hear too many people say, well, let me fix my marriage first. It's only Jesus that can strengthen your marriage. When both of you are living like disciples, then the marriage can be fixed. Sometimes we say, let me fix it first. I'm all for, you know, hey, I don't have anything against counseling, but let me tell you something. The Bible is always a higher principle. The scriptures is always a higher principle. You live like a disciple. People say people fall out of love when they fall out of repentance. Broken home, you might think, well, my marriage. Well, live like a disciple. Get the help you need. Deny yourself. Luke 9, verse 23. Well, you know, my children. Well, what are you pointing to your children? Are you speaking words of hope and life into your children? Now, let me speak to the teenagers right now. Amen. I love the teens. Isn't that right? You know, teens, we can have an impact in our society. We need to bring hope to those teenagers who don't know about Jesus. But the only way you teens are going to do that, you know, is memorizing scriptures. I think too many times we don't talk about the memorization of scriptures enough. And our teenagers, I know you love the music and you can memorize, you can sing all, you can give those lines, you can give those rap lines, ragga lines, garage lines, you know what I'm saying? Motorcycle lines, car lines, that's okay. What I want to know here, and a passion that comes from the hearts, are you memorizing scriptures? We've got to be a fellowship. Adults, children, no matter what age group you are, you've got to be memorizing scriptures. As a church, we get weak if people don't know their Bibles. If we are coming in week out, you understand, and we're thinking the preacher is going to give you everything. He can give you something, but you can walk out and say, didn't like the message, close your Bible, and then you get all negative again. The word has got to be in your heart. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Teenagers, so from a young age, our children have got to be memorizing scriptures. That is what gives them power to influence people around them. You know, in our career, some of us think that our careers are broken. You know, Jesus can fix those careers. He can. But are you taking it to Jesus? I think sometimes we trust we trust these career advisors more than we trust Jesus. We trust our bosses more than we trust Jesus. They become a god. Jesus is the one that fixes those situations. He's the one that gives you the job. Isn't that right? He gives and he takes. The Bible says, he's in Proverbs there. He says, the king's heart is like a water course in the hands of God. I look at that and say, man, that's really powerful. You know, sickness. Brothers and sisters, we all have sickness around us. Jesus can heal those broken hopes. And we've got to be faithful to God. Do you understand? That's why he says we're married to Jesus for better or for worse. Jesus can fix it. You know, today, will you touch his hem? Our relationships in the church are very key. When we touch each other, the one another relationships, it's fantastic. You know, the other day we were talking, you know, Adrian and Moana and I, we got together. We've got a great friendship. You know, some of us are old foggies. We've been around, but never say die. We might be graying under here, but our heart is there. Because, we're not going down too easy. As a brother once said, I'm going to die with my army boots on and not my bedroom slippers. Amen. I like that. You know what I'm saying? I ain't going down with my bedroom slippers. Amen. I ain't ready to retire yet. I've still got life ahead of me. Isn't that right? Caleb was only 5 years old. You know what I'm saying? But we've got to stay in touch. That's where the fire comes from. John 15. How many times it says, remain in me, remain in my love? 7 times. We've got to remain. That's the only way we can give hope to people. But where's your heart? Where's your fire? You see, all this is all about our faith in Jesus. When there's no faith, there's no hope. Sometimes we give up on people or situations that haven't changed. Isn't that right? It is true. We're working with somebody. You know what, guys? We've got to persevere. If Jesus could persevere with you, why don't you persevere with somebody else? And it happens in families a lot. I've got to be, you know, when people start to ask me, well, how's your sister who was in the church? You know, they're hitting the nerve. I can't, you get on call. Oh, man, do we need to go there? Oh, yeah. They hit areas that you don't want to talk about. We've got to feel, man, it's kind of a fresh wound. Do you know what I'm saying? But you've got to talk about these areas. Because he can restore all hope. You know what I'm saying? I sit down sometimes. Yeah, my sister left the Lord. My two nephews who became disciples, they left the Lord. So you're sitting there, you're kind of thinking, man, my dad was on the verge. Didn't make it. So you're kind of thinking, man, who else again? And then you pray and you pray and you pray. You pray for family members. We've got to keep on having faith, brothers and sisters, that our family members can become disciples for God. That they can do it. But we cannot lose hope. Broken hope. We feel it's all done. Jesus isn't done yet. Even if it takes 20 years, you keep on praying. Sometimes you give up too easily. Point number one, a broken home. Point number two, a broken hope. How is your hope today? You know, the lady, 12 years, she found Jesus and said, I'm not going to let you go until I get my blessing. I like her attitude. She held on to the tassel. She held on to the hem until I get my, you know, are you persistent with Jesus? How do you get persistent with your quiet times? What happens with us so many times, the hope is gone because, well, I've been in the church for so many years, and this hasn't happened. And you get an attitude to Jesus, and the blessing goes. Well, you know, Jesus, I've been trying all years. You know, man, look at me right now. I'm looking for a boyfriend. I want to get married. You know what I'm saying? Man, it ain't happening. You know what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. God is still God. You hold on to him. And then what happens is our quiet times start to suffer. Bible studies become shallow. Prayers go out of the window. But you say, I've got to hold on. You know, the lady holding on to his tassel. Point number three, broken vision. Point number three, broken vision. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, this is the last we're going to read here today. It talks about... These are two blind men. It's not three blind men. You know, we used to sing that song in nursery rhymes. Three blind mice, three blind mice. But here we go right here. We see, you know, we see these blind men right here. And it says right here, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." All right? "Have mercy on us, son of David." Okay? "When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?'" You know, one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we see here today is that Jesus tested them to see if they had faith. They had cried out first. Isn't that right? Jesus did not do anything. Then these blind men followed him inside the house. And then Jesus doesn't say, "Hey," he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" He tests their faith. And sometimes God is slow in answering our prayers because he might be testing us to see if we have faith. You know, one thing I see about these blind men is they wanted their vision back, but their faith was persistent. They followed him inside the house. They did not give up. And when Jesus asked them the question, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. I like that. "Yes, Lord." There wasn't any doubt. Isn't that right? Where God puts a full stop, never puts a question mark. "Do you believe that I'm able to do?" "Well, Lord, you know, we've heard about you, but, you know, we've had this blindness. I don't know for how many years." "Yes, Lord, we know you can." And it happened. What are situations in your life where Jesus is asking you that question, and then you procrastinate, and then you're thinking, "Well, you know, I don't know." You know, we normally sing songs in our fellowship. "I tried and I tried. I tried and I tried until I found the Lord. My soul just couldn't be what? Contented. My soul just until I what? Found." Well, sometimes when we're around Jesus, what happens? Then we hold back. "Well, I don't really know." You know, doubt is a big killer. You know, one of the things that vision does, you know, Jesus actually healed these men and they got their eyesight back. And he says, "See that no one knows about it." One of the things that vision means, sometimes when we look at blindness in the Bible, it's a picture of spiritual ignorance and unbelief. That's what blindness, you know, John chapter 5, you read about the boy that was born blind. Just says, "Well, since you claim that you see, you remain blind." That was to the Pharisees. And I think, you know, spiritual blindness is all around us, where people think that they can see, whereas they cannot see. You know, let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. What are the things today that we see today? A man came up to Jesus and he had a vision problem. And Jesus said, "If you want to see spiritually, this is something that you need to do." I'm sure most of you know where I'm going to in John chapter 3. Nicodemus. In John 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus" when? "At night." Why did he go at night? Because he was scared of his regular people in the Pharisee committee sneaking in to see Jesus at night rather than during the day. You know, you take a stand for Jesus regardless of whether it's day or night. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can do what? See the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Wow. Man, well, you're a Pharisee. Can see the kingdom of God. You see, he needed a second touch. He needed something to help his vision. Sometimes the vision can get very, very doubled. You know what I'm saying? These guys, you know, these men had a broken vision. In our sights today, there are many people that have a broken vision when it comes to the whole idea of becoming a disciple. "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it places. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You know, one of the things I learned earlier on, when you go around our society today, people's visions need to be, you know, people need help with their vision. A vision, why? Because it is something that is blinding our world today when it comes, how does one become a Christian? Bible talks about repentance and baptism and being a disciple. Repentance and baptism. And it's amazing because this young man we've been studying the Bible with, it's so amazing. When we did his lifeline and we went through it, you know, I did this. I had Holy Spirit this. Went through his whole lifeline. After we did the lifeline, he got so indignant. He was upset that, how come all these years I didn't know this? He was indignant. He was upset. And I just said, amen, in my heart. The word of God is living and active. You know, but our vision, the word, our brothers and sisters, we are the ones to give people vision. That's why we study the Bible with people. If you're not doing that, how are you helping people with their vision? You know, 20th century clergy don't know how to be born again. People talk about prayer just into your heart. One scripture taken out of context. And here you have Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Those of you who have clothed yourselves with Christ. Isn't that right? Who have baptized yourselves have clothed yourselves with Christ. Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12. Having been buried with him, do you understand? In baptism, raised with him through the power of God. Now, the scriptures are littered. But what are our convictions this morning? Vision. It talks about the spiritual ignorance of the world that we live in today. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, today, people in our world, they need a second touch. People in the world, they need their vision checked. If your religion isn't changing you, Jesus can. Religion doesn't change us. Jesus changes us. Because we can become more religious in the church. Jesus challenges the very core of our hearts. Religion doesn't change anybody. I was religious growing up. I went to church. You understand what I'm saying? Overdosed with psalms. Oh, do you know psalms? It was psalm this, psalm that. One of my punishments growing up was I had to kneel down and read Psalm 90 probably a couple of times, maybe 10 times. Oh, do you know psalms? But psalms didn't change my heart because I was still that rebellious kid at home, going out, acting all pious, but outside there, living my own life. Religion doesn't change you. Jesus changes your heart. You know, brothers and sisters, are we still growing in your spiritual vision? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read that. You know, when he says, add to your faith goodness, knowledge, he says, you know, I'll just read this, I'll read the latter part of it as time is going out right here. You know, but what is your vision today? Is your vision clouded? What is your vision as a disciple? What's your vision? What vision do you have for your life? What dreams do you have for your life this morning? You know, look how it says. It says, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. What is your vision? What is your eyesight like today? These men were blind, but Jesus gave them their sight back. Now we have our eyesight back. What are we doing with it? What's my vision? What is my vision? You know, there's so many companies that give you free eye tests. The London Atchison, Specsavers. So many of them, free eye tests. But there is only one eye test that you need, the eye test of Jesus. How about Jesus? You know, ask yourself some questions. Am I growing or am I dying? Am I a terminal Christian or am I a germinal Christian? Who am I impacting? You know, terminal, this is it for me as my life as a disciple. You can come to church and not be growing. What are you adding to your faith? When your vision is broken, what happens? When your vision, is your vision broken today? Do you still see the world as lost, as needing that people have got to get saved? The intensity, the impact that we need to have. Brothers and sisters, we've got to stay focused on Jesus' mission. Do you believe that Jesus can do this? You know, what is your goal in life? I'm going to be 50 this year, but I'm not ready to retire and relax. Because I'm not going to say, well, I'm 50 or in my old age, I want to go to the Caribbean, do you understand, or go somewhere very nice and warm and sit at the beach and sip some pina colada, do you understand, or some of those Caribbean punches and say, nice, sun. The world still needs to be saved. And so in our old age, we are still disciples. Well, I've gotten married now, so I need to slow down. Satan's lies. I've got children, so I need to slow down. Satan's lies. You never retire. So when your vision gets broken, greed slips in, isn't that right? The world creeps in, and then you have zero impact. When you sign up to be a disciple, you sign up for life. Remember, when you sign up to be a disciple, you sign up for life. But when I hear people say, well, you know, when I get old, I want to relax. Let me tell you something. You become lukewarm. And eventually, lukewarm people become cold, and cold people don't make it. You remain hot. You know, for those of us who are married and are focused, use this time to max out for God. God will bless you, but use it to max out. Quick, well, I don't know. Max out for Jesus. He will bless you. Follow your heart's desires. You know, Bartimaeus, Lord, I want to see. These two blind men came unto Jesus. They wanted to see. It was incredible. You know, brothers and sisters, this morning, we've spoken about a broken home. Jairus coming up to Jesus and the negativity that he was surrounded by. I pray today that, you know, Jesus says, go away. She's asleep. I pray today that our mindset would be one of faith and not negativity. Because what you become, you become what you feed yourself. Yeah. What are you feeding yourself this morning? Bitterness? Slander? Gossip? Look at them. Look at them. Then you become that way. And people look at you and you become unattractive. Because all what you're full of is negativity and not positivity. People want to be around positive people. You know, point number two, broken hope. Here's the lady, 12 years, but God came through. No matter what situations you have in your life, God can fix it. Point number three, broken vision. These guys right here, they were blind men. God gave them their sight back. But you know, for us, sometimes we can be blind and our vision needs to be fixed. Broken vision. You know what I'm saying? What's your vision like today? Our God is a great God who wants to do amazing things. Our Jesus can fix anything. We sing songs like, troubles in my way. I gotta pray sometime. But who can fix it? Jesus. Obstacles in my way, Jesus can fix it. We've got to have a bounce in us, a confidence in our walk, because we're children of God. Not self-righteousness, but a confidence in our walk with God. God touches the leper, he touches the blind, he touches black, he touches white, he touches Mongolian, Indian, he touches everybody. Our goal is to bring a broken world. This world that is broken, and people's hopes are broken, but we can bring a broken hope and fix it for people in their lives. A broken home, a broken hope, and a broken vision. Brothers and sisters, let's remember Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God bless you all. Amen. 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 Amen.